you on a trip with me as we go to the Holy Land and go to the village that I really found most interesting in my trips to the Holy Land, the village of Bethany outside of Jerusalem. We go to that village that has been there for hundreds, thousands of years. And as we go to the village and you find yourself, as I do, handicapped, you really have a difficult time because it's built on the side of a hill and it seems as though the steps are extra large and I don't know that I could really manage it anymore. But in our minds, we're going to Bethany this morning. I've been there many times and I've been to this portion of Scripture many times. And I like to come to Bethany on these Sundays in the year when we're planning to begin new ministry and new opportunities. So come with me to Bethany. And as we go to Bethany, it's Tuesday afternoon of the most important week in all of Christian history. I would say in all of history. Because it's Passion Week. It's the week of Passover in Jerusalem. The city is inflated with people. There are more people that they can begin to cope with. And we find that people are living out in the villages nearby. They're living in Bethlehem. They're staying in all manner of places around Jerusalem and close to the temple. And Bethany is one of those places. It's about 5 miles south and a little east of Jerusalem. And as we see this Tuesday afternoon, I believe it was Tuesday afternoon, but my figuring could be wrong, but I think it was Tuesday afternoon of Passion Week. We see the Lord Jesus with his disciples making their way from Jerusalem out to Bethany where they stayed that week. And as they came to Bethany, there was a plan for the evening, and the plan was that there would be a dinner at the home of Simon the leper. And this is recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, the passage that our mayor read for us. And as we come to the town of Bethany, we recognize that we are invited to go to the feast at the place of Simon the leper. You have an invitation, I have an invitation. We're not invited to eat, we can only participate by watching. But we come. And as we come to this place of feasting, we recognize that there are most of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Even Judas was there. And as they were there, there were also some other guests. Of course, Simon the leper was there, the healed leper. And Mary was there, and Martha was there, and Lazarus was there. And we're not told anything about the conversation. We could listen in and try to understand what was being said and see if we can't figure out what they're talking about. And I'm sure they weren't talking about the weather. But it seems to me one of the matters of conversation would have to do with the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was more than a curiosity. He'd been raised from the dead. And there was a lot of consternation about this. There were people who were saying, not true, not true. But here was Lazarus as the living evidence of a fellow who was dead and now alive again. And I'm sure that Lazarus, as a guest, was being asked questions of all who were present. But I'm not sure about the conversations. I do know that they were eating. And their form of eating was rather interesting as we observe it. They sat at a table that was low and they kind of slouched. This was their plan. They slouched, leaned on each other. I don't know how that is good for the digestive system, but at any rate, this is what they were doing. This was their custom. And while they were doing this, Jesus was in the center of this because he was really the honored guest. Indeed, the whole city of Jerusalem was inflated in number because Jesus was there. He was the center of attraction, and people wanted to know, not only out of curiosity, but out of a sense of need. Who is this Jesus Christ? So he was the center at that feast. And when the feast was being conducted and all were enjoying themselves and conversing, Mary of Bethany came in with a bottle, with a jar. And she took this jar, had a neck on it, obviously, and a top on it. She broke the jar, and she broke it over the Lord Jesus. So here in the jar was perfume, perfume of the rarest kind, perfume that was very exquisite and very expensive. She took this jar of perfume and allowed it to be poured over the Lord Jesus. And as that happened, she bowed before him and with her long hair, she began to wipe his feet with her hair. And the fragrance filled the room, filled the house. And a beautiful fragrance it was. A very strong fragrance, a beautiful fragrance, and it was given as an anointing to the Lord Jesus. But Mary did this as an expression of her love for him. And as soon as that happened, Judas Iscariot, according to John's Gospel, chapter 12, Judas Iscariot said to some of his friends, "What do you think of this? What do you think of this? Don't you think this is a terrible thing to do? Intruding on our time? Coming into a place, imposing herself on this situation? And taking this perfume that must be worth a whole year's wages? Just look at it. Broken the bottle, the whole thing. And she's poured it on the Savior. She's poured it on our Master. What do you think of it?" And he had the murmuring, and they were not only murmuring, but they began to complain and saying, "Why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why didn't you take that bottle of perfume and go to the market and sell it and get the proceeds and give it to the poor? Why didn't you do that?" And that's pretty hard to argue against. It's a motherhood issue. You can't really do better than doing that. It's wasteful to take perfume and pour it on someone without even having reference to what this person wants. Wasting it. And I'm sure that Mary must have felt herself to be humiliated. And no doubt asked herself the question, "Why did I do that? Why could I do that? Why did I do it? I'm not getting any commendation. I'm not getting anything but criticism. And they've humiliated me. Lord, why did you seem to lead me to do this with this wonderful perfume that I've kept for so long? Why did you do that?" And there was a whole murmuring going on. And she stood alone. But the Lord Jesus was there. And the Lord Jesus said to those who were speaking and murmuring and thinking to themselves and complaining, "Stop it." And I'm sure when he said that, they stopped it. Because he spoke with authority. And when the Lord Jesus stopped them from doing what they were doing, there must have been a sense of their being excoriated by the Lord Jesus. "What's he doing that for? Why is he saying this? Aren't we right? Isn't this wasteful?" And the Lord Jesus said to them in a very strong, strong word of exhortation. He said, "Stop it. She has done a beautiful thing to me." And I'm sure that stopped everybody. And that story goes on. But I'm only going to go that far this morning with the story, and I'd like to apply it. Next Sunday, we're going to go further. If you're here and we're able to be here together, I'd like to continue in our account at Bethany. But what do we learn? It seems to me that this episode in Bethany teaches us more that we can know than we can really begin to comprehend. There's so much truth revealed, so many answers to our questions in this story that come to my mind that we can share, that I think it's worth our spending a few minutes applying it. We're standing there. We've heard these men led by Judas excoriating, criticizing, condemning Mary and making her to seem foolish. And we've heard the Lord Jesus rebuke them. Let's stop and ponder. And a question that comes to my mind, a question that many people are asking, is who really is the person to evaluate what our service is? Who is the one that can really tell us as to whether our service is acceptable or not? Who are the people who establish the patterns and the standards? And the second question that I'd like to answer with you is the question, what is Christian service anyway? What is Christian service anyway? Let's look at this situation. What is the standard of our being acceptable, of our service in this day and age, in any day and age, in that day and age? Well, the standard was, of course, established by those fellows, led by Judas. And their standard was that what Mary was doing was wasteful, simply wasteful. And she should be rebuked, she should be criticized, and even condemned for doing it. And when we look at our world today, we find that our world is still looking at standards that are not really the standards that God would have. Even as churches, we look at ourselves and say, what is the standard of our success? How do we measure our success pattern? How well are we doing So we ponder and we go to the treasury and find out that we don't have as much money as we need to have. That's usually the case. And because people had better not say anymore. But we don't have as much money, but we do measure our success on the basis of how we're doing in relation to the budget. And there's nothing wrong with that. We measure our success on the basis of how many people are in attendance, how many folks are here. And if we hear people are leaving, then we think, well, we really don't have a success pattern. That ought to be a rebuke to us to know that we do not find ourselves being successful. Because we measure on the basis of not only money, but numbers. And we measure on the basis of, well, other things as well. Organizational structure. The number of people who are occupied in positions. How effective we are in community. And all of those things may be important. But you know, the fact of the matter is that God doesn't judge that way, and that isn't God's evaluation. Even though all of those things can be and are somewhat of a barometer as to how well we're doing, God looks to the inner part of man, as it was true when Samuel went to the sons of Jesse and rejected the oldest son and went through the sons of Jesse, and he said the youngest son, David, would be the one who would be king. And then he made the reference that man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. And you know, man does look on the outward appearance. If you're going to be successful today in your business or in whatever you're doing, the bottom line financially is going to have a lot to do with your measure of success. If you're going to be successful as an athlete, you can find yourself recognizing your success by the number of PGA Tour wins you have. And I hope that Mike Weir has another one today. Pardon me for the distraction. But those things are indications of success. And people who get to the place where Mike Weir is, most people here know who Mike Weir is because he won the Masters Tournament in Augusta. And he was elevated to the very top. He's a success pattern. But you know, all of those things do indicate human success in our world. But the fact is that those things are terribly short-lived. And they're not really the measure of the success of a person. I had someone come to see me the other night. And we were talking about these very things. And he said to me, "My life is anything but a success on the basis of what you're talking about." And I was glad that he came to recognize that success, genuine success, is not something that we measure in the outward evidences. But genuine success is something that transpires inwardly, something that God will really evaluate. It wasn't what Judas thought about the situation. It wasn't what the other disciples thought about the situation. But what did Jesus think of what Mary did? And he said, "Stop it. She has done a beautiful thing for me," or on me. She's done a beautiful thing on me. And it's his evaluation that really matters. And when people seem to intimidate us, or make us feel as though we're really not doing anything, God knows our hearts. And we may not be able to do that other people can do. We don't need to know intimidation. We need to know that God is the one that we seek to please. He is the one that we seek to please. And you know, that makes a difference in a church. If we go to meetings, board meetings, whatever they may be, with the idea of pleasing everyone there, and somehow agreeing with everything that goes on, we're going to find ourselves in frustration because people will discourage us. People will bring us sometimes to despair, even Christian people. But we're not there just to serve people. You're not teaching Sunday school just to serve people. You're not singing in the choir just to serve people. We're not serving in Awana just to serve people. And all of that is important. But what we're doing is really, really serving the Lord Jesus. And this is what service is all about. That is what service is. Mary wasn't doing it for the opinion of Judas. She wasn't doing it to please the other people who were there. She was doing it as a reflection of her love for the Savior. And the Spirit of God had directed her to go and get that very expensive perfume and to bring it and pour it over the head of the Lord Jesus. And she would wipe his feet with her hair. And I really believe, and we'll talk about it next Sunday, that she was directed of the Spirit of God in doing that. She did what God would have her to do. She poured that perfume, and that was representative of her whole life. And what we serve and what we do in our service here, in whatever capacity it may be, is really pouring our lives out on the Lord Jesus. Pouring our lives out on the Lord Jesus. And you know, this is what we're made for. This is what God intended for us. All that we do, everything that we do in word or in deed, needs to be done in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We're not just doing it for each other. Let's elevate our service to the place where we can see it. This is God's service. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus, and he's the head of the church. We're not doing it for this pastor. And I asked a lot of you to be here this morning, and you were here, and I thank you, and I thank you. But don't do it for me. Don't do it for the elders' board. Don't do it for the administrative board. We do it, yes, but we're doing what we do for the Lord Jesus. And that needs to be the elevation of our service, and it changes our focus on our activities. It changes our attitude toward people, and we can endure sometimes even criticisms. We can hear sometimes even things that hurt us. And realize, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. And help me to do it. And help me to forgive. And help me to find myself in a relationship with you so that people would know that I am serving the Lord Christ. And I'll pour out all that I have. All that I have. And that's not enough. In the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Paul the Apostle said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, we do serve together, but our service is a reflection of our love for the Lord Jesus. And even when we're disappointed, and even when we're disillusioned, our love for him doesn't change, nor should our joy change, because it's a relationship we have with him. And he'll enable us in those situations to be people who are not only conciliatory, but loving, considerate. May God help us. Mary of Bethany, an example for all of us, that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize that he is the one who gives the proper evaluation, the proper accreditation, the proper appraisal. And one day may we hear from him, you have done a beautiful thing for me. And that's what it's about. So let's pray God to help us in that regard. Next Sunday, as we conclude this message, we're going to talk about how we can do this. And at the end of that time, before our communion, we're going to ask each of us, and I'll do it myself, to indicate on a card just what I will do. And the card has a purpose. We'll explain it to you. We're not in any way wanting to exploit anybody. But in the family, we have needs. And we want to be able to meet those needs. And maybe God would speak to your heart and to my heart as to maybe what God would have me to do. Maybe it's not an alabaster box of perfume. But maybe God would have me to do something. And we'll make suggestions next Sunday so that our service for the King may be even more effective. May God help us.